begin with an announcement. Those of you who were planning to do a singing practice after services, and that's probably not very many because I forgot to announce it on Wednesday, and I forgot to announce it this morning, and so if you didn't pick up the announcement on the bulletin board, you probably didn't know anything about it. We're going to just roll that forward and do that next month. So singing practice, I'll come out with the announcement, hopefully be a little more diligent about that, but we'll roll it forward to latter part of next month. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Kings, where I'm going to spend the bulk of the lesson tonight. The last part of 1 Kings is one of my favorite parts of the Bible, just the stories within it, the characters, more than anything. Men such as Micaiah, Naboth, and Elijah. And we'll talk about Elijah tonight. And I like these characters for many reasons. One of them is because they are faithful, they're committed, they don't allow the circumstances that are going on around them to, you know, cause them to sway in their convictions. It goes very well with our theme this year, although I'm not going to really talk about the theme at length tonight, but just the idea of, you know, sticking to what you believe in, like we were talking about this morning. They are all disciplined individuals. And yet, saying all of that, and even as we were saying it this morning, I get the feeling sometimes, listening to people talk about great people in the Bible, be they men or women, that somehow they sort of feel like they're a different kind of person. Maybe even supermen or superwomen, as the case might be. And it is interesting, if we were to look at James chapter 5 and look at verse 17, that one of the statements that it clearly makes about Elijah, a guy we'll be talking about, is that Elijah was a man. And literally, it's saying there, he was human. And he felt the same thing you feel. He had the same passions you have, feelings you have. He was just a man. But being just a man, he was committed to what he believed in. So if you've got an outline, you grab one of those, you'll notice that I began with the point, Elijah's great victories. Because when we're presented with Elijah, we immediately begin to see Elijah very strong, very committed, yes, and very victorious at practically everything he does. I'll run through some of these, and then I'm going to focus on one part of the story in particular. Start reading with me in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, or at least take notice of the verse. And this is what I call victory number 1. And just as James cites for us in chapter 5, Elijah the Tishbite, it says, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, and Ahab is the king, and he's a jerk, he's a bad guy, but he said to the king, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain for 3 years, for these years, but according to my word. And in fact, it will not rain for 3 years. Elijah makes a statement. He's a prophet of God. He delivers this message, which to an agricultural society, to a country or a nation that has the inability, really, to get much food from anywhere else, that's fairly devastating if it doesn't rain for that long. But Elijah stands strong, it does not rain, he prays, and it does not rain. And yet Elijah, you might say victory number 2, and I'm not going to read these verses, but you'll notice in verses 2 through 7 here, that Elijah doesn't need to worry, because God takes care of him. And I think it's important to see at least the story, whether we read it or not, to see the fact that Elijah is miraculously fed. The ravens feed him here. And then when that sort of goes away, when he's not being fed like that by God, the word of the Lord comes to him, if you'll notice down in verse 8, basically tells him to go to a widow's house. Jesus even mentions this in Luke 4. But go to this widow of Zarephath's house, and you'll be fed there. He goes there. And what we might see as great victory number 3, he goes to this widow's house. He says, you know, basically God sent me here to be fed, feed me. She says, you know what, I only have a little bit of flour left. I mean, it's a famine, obviously. Well, I've got a little bit of flour, just a little bit of oil. I was going to make one small cake. My son and I were going to eat it and die. I mean, it's that dire. Elijah says, no, you make it and you feed me. And if you do that, then basically you won't go hungry for the remainder of this drought. She has faith to do that. She trusts he's a prophet. She feeds him. Again, a great victory. In verses 17 through 24, at the end of chapter 17, even after he's done that and the food is, you know, sufficing and so forth, her son falls ill and dies. And she reacts like any mother would. You know, why have you come here? Look what's happened to my son, etc. Elijah raises him from the dead. You might take notice of verse 24. Those of you that deal with people about miracles and so forth, there's a statement made in verse 24. It's very similar to the statement made by Nicodemus in John 3. When Elijah raised her son from the dead, the woman said to Elijah, now by this, by the miracle, I know that you are a man of God. Just like Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher come from God by the things you do. The purpose of miracles to show that the word of God is with a prophet. But he goes on. And we turn to chapter 18. And we begin to see in the first couple of verses of chapter 18, still more victories. I mean, the Lord comes to Elijah and promises that it will rain, although it doesn't immediately. But notice that Elijah is still standing up to the king in verse 2. He went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Then you'll notice in the verses that follow, he meets a man by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah was in the way. Behold, verse 7, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face, and he said, aren't you my Lord Elijah? And so the idea of the respect is given to the great prophet. Now, why do I say all this? Why are we going through all of this? Because you look at someone like that, and I think people are inclined to say, yeah, God is with Elijah, and, you know, people falling down on their face before him, you know, calling him Lord and all of that kind of thing. I mean, he's just not a normal man. And then the big victory, the one that stands out to most people in chapter 18. And let's pick up reading. If you'll go down with me to about verse 15, we'll start reading here. Elijah said, as the Lord of the hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, again the king. And this is what it's about, the idolatry that exists in the northern kingdom of Israel. He went to meet Ahab, and he told him. And Ahab goes out to confront Elijah. And it came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, are you he that troubles Israel? I always thought that was interesting, because that's the way that, generally speaking, that's the way bad people look at good people. You're always troubling. You're always causing problems. You stand for what you stand for, and it goes against where everybody else is. And so you're the one troubling Israel. You're the one troubling the house. You're the one troubling the family. You're the one causing trouble. Well, here's Ahab telling Elijah, you're the one that troubles Israel, aren't you? And the Bible goes on to say in verse 18, I want you to focus on these verses in particular. He answered, he said, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. Remember, his father was Omri, another very wicked man. In that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you've followed Baalim. That is, all these idols. Baal being one of them, but Baalim. And notice verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and gather the prophets of Baal, and notice how many there are, 450 of them, and the prophets of the groves, again other gods, maybe Asherah is involved there, 400 of them that eat at Jezebel's table. I want you to picture this if you can. Ahab confronts him and says, you know, you're the one that causes trouble. No, I'm not. You're the one that causes trouble because of your idolatry. But I tell you what, you go out and you call all the false prophets. Now, if my math is correct, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove, 850 people stand against Elijah. Put yourself in that position for a moment. How do you feel? Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you feel like you're alone? Do you feel like you're the only one standing for what's right and every other teacher, every other so-called prophet, everybody else is standing for what's wrong? Do you feel all by your lonesome? You know, all by yourself. Well, here's Elijah, and he's strong. And God has been with him. And he's had a series of victories. And I think he feels that. You remember James says Elijah was a man. He felt what you feel. And if I had to interpolate that into everything we're going to read here, I would say he felt like anybody would feel when they have a string of victories behind them. You almost feel like you can do anything. You certainly feel that if God comes to you and says, I'm with you, and you go out here and do this, and you go out and you do this thing, and God takes care of you, you do something else, and God takes care of you, you do something else, and God's with you there, you start feeling like, hey, I don't need to worry about anything. Well, he calls all these prophets together. And we see this great confrontation. I'm not going to read all these 20, 21 verses here. But you know the story. He confronts them on Mount Carmel. He addresses the people here. I mean, it's pivotal when he addresses the people. And he says, you side one way or the other. Whoever is the real God, whoever's the real prophet here, you stand with that. You stand with that God. And then he challenges 850 people. He challenges them. We're going to have a contest here. We're going to see who is really God. So we're going to build altars and we're going to pile up a sacrifice and we're going to see which God will reach down here and consume the sacrifice. Now that's a lot. But he says, I tell you what, you call upon your God, I'll call upon mine. Remember how they did in just fits of madness like they would do. They began to dance and they began to do all their rituals. They even began to cut themselves as though to, you know, attract God's attention. And Elijah kind of makes fun of that. Elijah says, yeah, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he had to go somewhere. You know, took a break and went somewhere, whatever. And so he said, I tell you what, let's make it a little harder. Let's dig a ditch around it and bring water. And he just dumped water on it and water and water and water until it drenched everything in sight and had a little ditch running around it full of water. They couldn't get their gods, obviously, to life. But God, of course, consumed. God reaches down with the fire of heaven. He not only dries everything out by the fire, he not only swallows up all the water by the fire, but he burns everything. And I mean literally, if you read the text, everything. And consumes that sacrifice. Things that don't even burn, burn by the fire of God. Elijah has this tremendous victory. I would dare say if you went through a few years, and this is several years that we've just read, if you had several years like that, you'd feel like when you walked into any room, you walked up on any mountain, if you're a normal person, you'd feel like, man, I got this. I mean, it's going to happen. If I say it, and God has said it to me, it's going to happen. And then the final word in chapter 18. I want you to read this with me. Remember, it still hasn't rained. And so Elijah said to Ahab, and I'm down in verse 41. Get up, eat and drink, for there's a sound, notice that, a sound of an abundance of rain. Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of where he just had his great victory, Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth. He put his face between his knees. He literally bent over, bowed over to God. And then he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked, and there was nothing. And remember, he's already said that there's a sound of an abundance of rain. He said, go again. Seven times he sent his servant out there. And it came to pass, verse 44, the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea. An abundance of rain, a little cloud arising out of the sea. And Elijah, in total confidence, this is the way I think any of us would be. He said, all right, you go up and you say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get down that the rain doesn't stop you. Now think about it. It hasn't rained for 3 years. Now there's a little cloud way off in the distance. And basically Elijah's saying, go warn Ahab. He better get out of here with his chariot. Because if he doesn't, the rain's going to be so hard and so abundant, he won't make it through the storm. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, verse 45, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode, and I imagine he was really riding, you know, and he went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now just imagine that, if you will. Here is a guy that cannot miss. Here's a guy that when he says it, it happens. If he prays for it, it happens. If he confronts, it doesn't matter how many hundreds of people he's standing against, he wins. Here's a guy that when he says an abundance of rain is coming, even when there's not a cloud in the sky, it's coming. Here's a guy that every time he confronts Ahab and says to Ahab, you're going to lose, he loses. I mean, that kind of guy, we look at that kind of guy sometimes, people do, and they say, that, you know, that's just not human. Just doesn't, life is not like that. Life doesn't happen like that. But I caution you, does it? I mean, do you ever get on a roll? You know, have you ever gotten on a roll where things did go right? Where it seemed like everything you said, everything you did just went right. You couldn't lose. And you sort of get that confidence. Sometimes we call it overconfident. We say we're so confident, we know we can't lose, we know we can't miss. And what we're doing is discounting how we could lose. What could happen. We're not cautious. We're just kind of carried away with the moment. Sometimes we say we're in the moment. And you notice the Bible goes on in chapter 19. And Ahab, he goes and tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now notice how human beings will do that. Sometimes people will start talking to us as though we are supermen. As though we have accomplished everything we've accomplished and we've done it all ourselves. And if you let yourself, you can kind of roll into that feeling. He told his wife, Jezebel, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Remember all those guys back there on Mount Carmel? Killed every one of them after they failed so miserably. And Jezebel, verse 2, she's having none of it. She sent a messenger unto Elijah, and here's what she said. So let the gods do to me, and more also. If I make not your life as the life of one of those that you just killed by tomorrow at this time. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? You've undoubtedly, and I have no doubt Jezebel was there, you've undoubtedly just witnessed the power of God to reach down out of heaven and consume that sacrifice. You've undoubtedly just heard from your husband that Elijah predicted it after all these years, and it didn't just rain, it stormed. I had to drive that chariot as fast as I could to get home. You've just heard all of that, and you're not fazed by it. You're so wicked, you're so evil, you're so blinded in your evil, that all you're saying is this: you go tell that Elijah, I'll kill you by this time tomorrow. And if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow, then let the gods, whatever gods, you let them do to me what you just did to those prophets. Verse 3, and when he saw that. You ever been like that? Has it ever been that you were strong and you felt strong? You had courage and you knew it. You couldn't lose. You were going to do this. You said you were going to do this. You went out and did it. But is there something that gets to you? Something that scares you? Something that somebody is able to say or do, and when you see that or you hear that, that's it. You're losing. That's Elijah. And if there's anything that shows us Elijah is not Superman, that shows us he is just a real person, an ordinary, everyday real person that feels the same things you feel, hurts like you hurt, and is scared like you're scared. There are some times when people have the courage and they can go and stand up to a person in great authority and it doesn't bother them. Doesn't faze me. He's a king, okay, he's a king. He's just a man. Or stand against the numbers.
I don't care if there are 10 people that say something is right when it's not. I don't care if it's 1,000. I'm not fazed by that. It doesn't scare me one bit. God knows what is right. I know what God says. I'm right. And one witch threatens and says, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. Oh! He loses it. And I mean, the Bible describes for us, look at this in chapter 19. When he saw that, he arose. And I think about it, you know, like a person that hears something and stands up straight in total pride. He arose and ran for his life. You don't run from 850 false prophets. I mean, guys who are so fanatical, they will cut themselves calling on their God. But one woman sends a messenger and threatens you and you're scared out of your mind.
But it's different things for different people, isn't it? What scares me might not faze you. And what doesn't scare me at all might cause you to totally lose it. We're just people. We have our fears, we have our uncertainties, we have our courage. We have all of that rolled into one. We are just people with like passions, and so was Elijah. He got up and ran for his life. And the story goes on, it's dramatic. He ran for his life and he came to Beersheba. You look on a map from Mount Carmel to Beersheba, he ran. He ran to Beersheba. That belongs to Judah, considerably to the south, you know. And he left his servant there. I imagine the servant was worn out. He left the servant there and he kept running, notice verse 4, for another entire day. Is the man afraid? He ran for another day's journey into the wilderness and he came and sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he just might die. Now you think about it. You've been running for over a day. It is possible. People have done that at extreme times in their life. He collapses. That's the way I would put it. Under a juniper tree. And he says, God, just let me die. You know, I've done all of this. I've done all these things you wanted me to do. I'm scared. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed that kind of prayer. When something has gotten to you, where you're just saying to God, I don't know what to do. I'm scared. I can't take this. I can't handle it. Please just let me die. I suspect there are people in here that have prayed that. He said, it's enough. Please, Lord, it's enough. You ever prayed that to God? I've had enough. I don't want to keep doing anything else. It's enough. Just take away my life. Notice verse 4 when he reiterates the fact that he's just human. I'm not better than my fathers. You ever wonder why Elijah might have said that? I wonder. Please take this with a grain of salt because I don't know. But given what James says and given what Elijah says here and given the fact that he was a real human being, you think that there was a possibility at least. Up on Mount Carmel when he's standing there challenging those prophets and taunting them and telling, you know, maybe he's on a journey somewhere, that kind of thing. You think that deep down inside somewhere he might have felt he was just a little bit better. He was great. Man, who's there ever been like me? Who has there ever been in a situation like this? Maybe a few people in history, maybe a Moses to a Pharaoh or somebody, but, you know, certainly not my dad, our grandpa, you know, my fathers. You wonder if he ever felt that. And then he says at the bottom of that juniper tree, I'm not better than anybody. I'm not greater than my fathers. And verse 5 says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree." You know, he just prays that prayer, let me die, and goes to sleep. And I would suspect goes to sleep probably thinking God may just take his life right there. But he can't care right now. He's worn out. He's scared out of his mind. He can't care about it. He just goes to sleep. And then the Bible says, and you have to appreciate, and this is why I love this story so much, the way God deals with his people. God doesn't come down to Elijah like we might suspect
and jerk him up. You know, that's what we might be. Boy, get up! I mean, 815, you let one woman do this to you? Come on! He doesn't do that. No, he sends an angel. And you'll notice how the Bible says here, verse 5, an angel touched him. I wonder what that touch was like. Kind of like maybe when you got a sick child or someone you love very much is going through something and they finally, or just from sheer exhaustion, they go to sleep. And you walk over to them and you gently just kind of touch their forehead or their shoulder. It's just a touch that says, maybe subconsciously, and we as humans read that, there's somebody that loves me. Somebody loves me. The angel just simply touched him. Notice that. Then he woke him up. And he said, not, boy, what are you doing here? Are you crazy? You know, come on, you coward. It's just, get up and eat. Arise and eat. And verse 6 says, he looked, and behold, there was a cake. And if I was a normal human being, I'd be thinking about that miraculous cake that kept being made back at the widow of Zarephath's house. But there was a cake baked on the coals. And there was a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat, and he drank, and then he laid him down again. The point is, all he's got the strength to do, and sometimes this is where we are. You know, there's a time in life when you don't have the energy to do anything else. And even God's people, that's true. There's a time in life when you've done so much and you're exhausted and you're scared and all of those emotions are rolled into it, and really all God is asking you to do is just get up and eat and go back to bed. And I think sometimes if we get it in our heads, you know, we read passages and they are power passages. Be not weary in well-doing. And there's a time for that. And then there's a time when you just simply are wearied from well-doing. You've had all you can take. You've done all you can do. And this is a prophet of God saying to God, I can't take anymore. Just let me die. I'm worn out from it. I've done everything you've asked me to do. What has it done? What has it given me? This woman has promised to kill me by tomorrow. I can't deal with it. He's worn out. And God, the way God deals with us during those times is not to take out his whip like you would to a poor dumb animal and say, no, you know, crack the whip. You get up and you go a little bit further. No, the angel touches him. Just get up and eat. And he eats and he lays down. And the Bible tells us the angel of the Lord came again, verse 7, the second time. He touched him again. Because he isn't that much further along, you see. So he touched him again. And he said, get up and eat. But then you notice what he adds to it. Because the journey is too great for you. I wonder why he said that. And this is what I suspect. If I was Elijah on Mount Carmel, I know me. And I know when things are going so great and the victories are so big, I get carried away with that. I don't want to, and I don't want to think the things that I think, but I do start looking at myself. I start looking at my ability, my strength, etc., because I'm human. And I wonder if that's what he did. And then he had to be humbled all the way down to the point where he knew he had no strength. And sometimes you need that. You need that time of humility, and you need that time to lie down and reassess everything, and you need God to say to you, as God does through the angel here, what he says to him simply is, I know where you are, I know what you've just been through the last few days, get up and eat, you know, you gotta have your strength, get up and eat, but notice what he says. The journey is too great for you. You are not Superman, Elijah. You are not the greatest man that ever lived. What you said day before yesterday, when you said, I'm not better than my fathers, that's exactly right, you are not. You are just a man. You feel what human beings feel. You fear like human beings fear. You are just a man. The journey is too great for you. But I'm going to tell you something, Elijah, and start thinking this way again. It is too great for you, but it is not too great for me.
And that's the point.
You didn't consume the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. I did. And my strength, the strength that could reach down out of heaven and burn up everything in sight, is still the strength that can sustain you. Get up and eat, Elijah. The journey is too great for you, but not for me. And so Elijah, he arose, and he ate, and he drank. Now notice verse 8. In the strength of that food, he went 40 days and 40 nights. Was it miraculous? Of course it was. But God fed him and God sustained him. What am I supposed to learn from that? The Bible says there are examples there, there are stories there, there are warnings there. What do I learn from that? I learned that at my weakest point, I learned when I'm as frightened as I will ever be in my life. I learned when I'm so far down that I know I can't get up and I just want to die. I know that God can feed me what I need, God can sustain me, and God can get me up again. I know that. And I know that God will give me food, whether it's spiritual or physical, but God will give me food that will sustain me to move from where I am to where I need to be. And that's what God did. He didn't teach him anything here. He didn't say anything to him. He didn't rebuke him at all. He just fed him. He sustained him. He got him up. And he got him moving. And that's a lot. And so he went in that the strength of that food. He went to Mount Horeb. Now let's continue reading here. 40 days away, verse 9, he came there unto a cave. And he lodged there. Probably means he spent the night there, you know, or maybe a couple. But behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And now God, notice this is at least 42 days later. Now God is going to begin to confront him. That's how God does things. You and I sometimes, the worst disservice we ever do to people is not allowing them to lay down when they need to lay down. If I get in the position of Elijah, I don't need you coming to me and saying, Michael, look what you've done the last 40 years. Get up, man. You have no right to be down here. Well, I get scared like anybody else. You know, I get worn out like anybody else. Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, that's a fair question, isn't it? What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah now, you know, he's some days removed from Jezebel. He's some space removed from her too. So, you know, maybe he's getting a little bit of that confidence back. And so he looks up at God and he says, I'll tell you what I'm doing here. I've been very jealous or zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Notice how he's speaking to God. I've been zealous for you, God. I don't know if you've ever prayed that or not, felt that or not. I suspect a lot of us have, though. When we want to say to God, if God would be looking at us, and we're imagining God saying, man, what are you doing here? What are you doing? Now sometimes we want to look back at God and say, you know what, I'm tired. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other thing. I've done a lot for you, God. That's exactly what he's telling you. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been zealous for the children of Israel because they have forsaken your covenant. They have. I haven't, is what he's saying. They've thrown down your altars. I haven't. I built them, just like I did on Mount Carmel a few days ago. They've slain your prophets with the sword. I'm your prophet. They threaten me. I only am left. When I stood up on Mount Carmel, I was the only prophet standing there. 850 people against me, and they now are seeking my life. They want to kill me too. And you know, if all of that's true, and every single bit of it is true, almost, you would feel pretty confident to say that even to God. I know it's God. God is cool. I mean, you know, God is cool. And he mean, he takes something like that. It's just been said, he is God. He could zap him from heaven at even moment, any moment. But God is cool. And God is like a parent that, you know, when a child just goes off, just loses it, you know. Well, here is God. Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. It's almost like, I want to show you something, man. So you come out here with me for a moment. And behold, notice what it says in verse 11. I love this. A lot of people do. The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent or tore the mountains. Now we watch, I don't know if you ever watch the Weather Channel, but we watch things on television of the power that's in nature. I mean, water and mudslides and tornadoes and hurricanes. You know, all those things that are out there in nature. And here was a wind. Wind can be unbelievable. Sometimes when it gets to blowing so hard around here, I kind of go to the bathroom window and I take a peek at those two giant oak trees that are over in what used to be Percy's yard. Because I can just, you know, I see them things up there moving a little bit. And it's scary. Wind is power. He showed him that. And he let the wind just tear the mountains and break in pieces the rocks. And after the wind, he showed him an earthquake. I know you've seen pictures and videos of earthquakes, just tears the ground open. Everything is destroyed. Everything. Giant buildings just moved off their foundation as though some gigantic hand just shoved it. Earthquakes are powerful. But you'll notice what it says. The Lord wasn't in the wind. And the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. He just passed by and then let him watch this as though today we would be watching a video. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, verse 12. You know, like those fires out in California and so forth. So devastating. Just unbelievable power. And so there was a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, then came the still, small voice. And you know, if you're human, you're impressed with all that devastating power. That's the power God has at His leisure. God can do something like that just to demonstrate the power He has. He's not the earthquake. He's not the wind. He's not the fire. He's not even in those things. He made those things. So then the voice comes to Elijah. And you know, sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? We think sometimes that what we need to get us up from where we are, we've fallen down so hard and so far, we think we need like the booming voice, you know, on the Ten Commandments. Have you ever seen that movie? And God just speaks from heaven and a fireball comes down and carves the Ten Commandments into the side of the mountain. We think we need that, but we don't. We need to still small voice of God speaking to us and reminding us of who God is. And that's what he did. And so it was so when Elijah heard it, he just wrapped his face in a mantle and he went out. You know, he just kind of wrapped the thing around his head and he went out and he stood in the entering of the cave. And then this voice came to him. Notice the question. Now what are you doing? Same question. That's how God deals with us. It's not jack us up by the shirt collar. It's not kick us down the road. It's not crack the whip. It's not more than we can handle. He made us. He knows our frame, the psalm says. He knows who we are. He knows, he remembers that we're just dust, the dust on the ground. He knows that even the best of us, even the greatest of us, even the ones of us who had the great victories in life are still just human beings. He dealt with Elijah. He dealt with him like he needed to be dealt with. He dealt with him first just like a little child. He just touched him, rattled him awake, fed him, and let him go right back to sleep. He fed him again. He fed him until he was strong enough to move from where he was to where he needed to be, but he still wasn't rebuking him. But then he said, what are you doing here? He let him go on. He let him say those things that he had to say, and then he showed him. He demonstrated for him the power that he has. In every way there is to have power, he has it. And then he said, now what are you doing here? I suppose the second time Elijah answered, if it was me, I can see him being very sheepish, you know, kind of bowing his head, not looking up, saying, let it go. This time he's kind of bowing his head to the ground. Well, you know, I've been jealous for you, God. I've done so much. I mean, what else are you going to say? I'm scared. And I've been scared. Maybe it was foolish, but I am. And I'm down and I'm tired and I don't want to go through this anymore. Ed talked about how hard life can be this morning during the before we had the Lord's Supper. This is one of those hard times for Elijah. It might not have been for you. You might have laughed it off. Oh yeah, that old witch, you know, what else she got to say? But for him, that when he saw that, that was it. It got to him. Elijah, it's not over. Sometimes when you get down under, you slump down out of exhaustion under a juniper tree, as it were, or on the side of your bed, or in the middle of the night, you start crying, and you just start saying to God, God, I don't know what to say. Just let it end. If I have to die, I don't care. Just let me die and get out of this. Maybe that's all you've got. But it's not up to you. It's up to God. And God, if He is not done with you yet, and if you still have strength, you don't realize you have. Not at this moment, not at those times. God will bring you to where you need to be. And God will tell you, it's not over. And you notice what happens in these verses. Listen, I've got work for you to do, Elijah. You're fine, and you're going to be fine. I want you to go anoint this king, and I want you to go anoint that king. And I want you to anoint a prophet. And as a matter of fact, that prophet is going to become your best friend. You are never going to feel like you, only you, are left again. You will never have to be alone again. I'm going to give you that prophet. And I've got others. In fact, Elijah got 7,000 people you don't even know about. You just trust me. You've trusted me all this way. I know she got to you. I know you're tired or you've been tired. You've gone through your time. There is a time to lie down. Refocus, you know. Be strengthened again. Sometimes all you have is the strength to eat and sleep. That's it. And sometimes that's enough to get you started again. But don't ever forget what he did here. He prayed. I mean, maybe the man was in such a habit of praying. Maybe he had learned how powerful prayer was. I don't know. But at his worst time, yeah, his prayer was just, let me die. He still prayed. And God was with him. God is not just with you on Mount Carmel when you're the strongest you will ever be in your life. God is with you when you trust in God. God is with you at the absolute worst time in your life. When you think there is nothing you can do to go on, God will be there. We talk about being disciplined individuals. I never want you to get the impression that I think that what that means is Noah was Superman and you be one too. Noah could do anything more than anybody else could do, and you can too. I never want you to get that impression because I don't believe. Nor do I ever want anyone to think any more of me than simply this. I'm just a human. Just a human being. I'm just a person. And I feel the same things everybody else feels. I'm not Superman. I'm not Reverend. I'm not the great, holy right hand of God. I'm just a human being. I get scared. I hurt. I cry. I want to die sometimes. I've been through every one of these feelings. But one thing we have to hold on to is there is a God who loves us, who believes in us when we don't believe in ourselves, and who knows us better than we know ourselves. And that God gently picked this pitiful man up and got him on his feet so he could be that great, victorious warrior again. And God will do that for us. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know that the Lord will be with you just like He was Elijah. You trust that. If you'll confess your belief in Him and be willing to give your life to Him, to change your life and live your life for Him, if you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, the Lord will be with you. Maybe you're here and you're looking at your life and you're saying, you know, I've been through it too. I know what it's like. And I trust God. But right now I'm going through a rough time. And I need the Lord's help. Believe in Him. He's been there for you. He will be there for you. Won't you come? I'll be here.